Kath, will you come and read to us?
First reading is from Colossians chapter 2, starting at verse 6. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world rather than on Christ. For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and in Christ you have been brought to fullness. He is the head over every power and authority. In him you were also circumcised, with a circumcision not performed by human hands. Your whole self, ruled by the flesh, was put off when you were circumcised by Christ, having been baptized, buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through your faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having cancelled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. Do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you. Such a person also goes into great detail about what they have seen. They are puffed up with idle notions by their unspiritual mind. They have lost connection with the head, from whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow. Since you died with Christ to the elemental spiritual forces of this world, why, as though you still belong to the world, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These rules, which have to do with things that are all destined to perish with use, are based on merely human commands and teachings. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. Second reading today is from Ephesians chapter 6, starting at verse 10, the armour of God. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armour of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armour of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm, then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Pray also for me, that whenever I speak, words may be given me, so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should.
Father, as we consider your armour that you have given us, may we know what it is to strap on the armour each day as we face the evil one and rejoice in your victory. In Jesus' name, amen. Many of us Christians treat spiritual warfare like a fire alarm test. something that happens occasionally, and it's mostly in theory. But when Paul speaks of it, as we had in both the Colossians and Ephesians readings of the spiritual battle, he talks about a raging war that's going on now, that is something that happens now. A zoo once posted a sign. It says, "Stay behind the barrier. The lion may look asleep, but he's not tame. The devil is not tame either. He doesn't need your permission to attack, but you do need God's armor to stand." And the last two items of armor that we're going to look at this morning is, firstly, the helmet of salvation. Now, Ruth and I have a friend who got run over by a truck while riding a bike, and his helmet saved his life. And it's amazing that people don't think that they need to wear helmets. Those of you who live in Bramley will know that we are plagued by young people on electric bikes who don't wear helmets but wear balaclava helmets. It's foolish. The helmet is not for days that you expect danger, for the days that danger surprises you. Your salvation reminds you who you are, what you are, and where you are going. It guards your thoughts from lies about your worth, your purpose, and your future. It also reminds us that Satan wants to attack our mind. And the helmet refers to the mind controlled by God. It's too bad that many Christians have the idea that intellect is not important, or it might even be an enemy of faith. That thinking is something that you do before you become a Christian, not after. And yet, this is clear. God wants our minds, our thinking, our intellect to be made new in Him. In reality, intellect plays a vital role in the Christian growth, service, and victory. When God controls the mind, Satan cannot lead the believer astray. The Christian who studies his Bible, who puts his mind into his Bible and looks at it and explores it and questions it and doubts it at times, but then comes through, is not going to be led astray easily. 2 Peter 3:18 says, "Grow in peace and grace in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." That we are growing as Christians, and we need our brains and our minds to do it. Wherever Paul ministered, he taught new converts the truth of the Word of God, and this helmet protected them from Satan's lies. The second item is the sword of the Spirit. The sword is the offensive weapon that God provides us with. Now, if you go into a dark cave, and I don't like going into dark caves at all, I'm not one of these people that likes caves in the slightest. My daughter, Katie, is the same. We would rather stand outside than let the others go inside. But if you go into a dark cave and light a torch, the cave doesn't fight the darkness, and the darkness doesn't fight the torch. It replaces it. The light replaces the dark. And Scripture does the same in our lives. The more we read Scripture, the more it replaces the old self, the fallen self. When confusion, fear, or temptation surrounds us, the Word out cuts through it with clarity. Now, the Roman soldier wore on his belt this short sword called the gladius, which was used for in-close fighting, about this long. And Hebrews 4, verse 12 compares the word of God to a sword because it's sharp and able to pierce the inner man just as a metal sword pierces the body. Hebrews 4, verse 12 says, "For the word of the God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart." But we can't use what we don't know. And if we don't know our Bibles, we can't use them. We can't defend ourselves against the attack of the enemy. Remember when Jesus was in the desert And Jesus said to the devil, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but every word that comes from the mouth of God." He was quoting the Old Testament. Deuteronomy 8 verse 3 says, "He humbled you, causing you to hunger, then feeding you with manna, which neither you or your ancestors had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord." Jesus knew his Old Testament. He knew his Old Testament scriptures, and he used it to attack the devil in his lies. A material sword pierces the body, but the word of God pierces the heart. The more you use a physical sword, like a knife that you've had in your drawer, as in the kitchen for years and years and have never sharpened it, becomes dull. But using God's word only makes it sharper in our lives. Note that Satan can quote the word, "For it is written," he says in Luke 4 verse 10. But he never quotes it completely. Satan tries to use the word of God to confuse us. So it's important that we know that the word that God has given us. People say you can prove anything by using the Bible. People have said that you just take a verse out of context and leave out words and apply verses to Christians today that don't really apply, and you can make it say what you like. But if you know the Bible as a whole, holistically, all of it, you'll know that it doesn't contradict itself. It doesn't give conflicting information. The whole armor of God is a picture of Jesus Christ and the word that we find him in our Bibles. It reminds us that Christ is the truth. Christ is our righteousness. Christ is our peace. Christ is our faithfulness. Christ is our salvation. Christ is the word of God. This means that when we trust Christ, we receive the armor of God. So how do we do it? Well, it's through prayer, says Paul. I was at a meeting last week with some of the deacons, and one lady said, "The last thing we do is come to God first." I like that saying. The last thing we do, often the last thing we do, is come to God first. So I've forgotten to do all these wonderful pictures that I've provided for you. A deep sea diver, not a scuba diver, but a deep sea diver, has his air supply connected to the surface. So when he goes down, the tube that is connected to his helmet goes all the way to the surface, and there's an engine that continually puts air into his helmet. Prayer is the air supply of the Christian. Keeps us connected, aware, strengthened and guided. Prayer is the energy that enables the Christian soldier to wear the armor and wield the sword. Paul says, "Pray always." Now, this obviously doesn't mean saying prayers always. One of the things I notice about today is that people are walking around with their earbuds in and having a conversation on their phone. You often think that people are mad. They walk around talking constantly to somebody you can't see. Well, if we were doing that in prayer, we would soon be committed. We're not heard for our much speaking, Jesus says in Matthew 6, verse 7. But Paul says, pray without ceasing. Always be in communion with the Lord and keep the receiver off the hook. Young people today wouldn't know what I mean when I say that, keep the receiver off the hook. But never have to say when you pray, "Lord, we come into your presence," because we've never left his presence. Prayer is to be constant in the sense that we keep on in touch with him. When a policeman goes on duty, they have their radio mic, the walkie-talkie, switched on, and it's left on so that they can simply press a button and be in touch with headquarters. Prayer is to be like that. A Christian must pray always because he and she are always subject to temptation and attacks by the devil. A surprise attack has defeated more than one believer who forgot to pray without ceasing. And then we're told to pray all kinds of prayer. And these are just some of them. Prayers of praise. I wonder how much time we spend praising God in our prayer. Or do we go straight on to saying, Lord, I'm sorry for the things I've done. It's good to spend time saying, Lord, thank you. You're wonderful. You're brilliant. You're excellent. Prayers of petition. Lord, I bring to you these situations that need your intervention. Lord, I bring to you prayers of supplication, prayers of saying, Lord, I need this from you today. Intercession, praying on behalf of others, and then prayers of thanksgiving. Just some of the prayers that we have. And the believer who prays only asks for things missing out on, who only asks for things is missing out on blessings that come from the intercessions and giving of thanks. In fact, thanksgiving is a great prayer weapon for defeating Satan. Praise changes things as much as prayer changes things. Intercession for others can bring victory in our lives. Job 42 verse 10 says, after Job had prayed for his friends, the Lord restored his fortunes and gave him twice as much as he had before. After Job had prayed for his friends, when he had prayed in his intercession, the Lord answered him and restored to him. And then the Bible says, pray in the Spirit. The Bible formula is that we pray to the Father through the Son and in the Spirit. Romans 8 verse 26 says, in the same way the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. I love this verse. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And he searches our hearts and knows the minds of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God, people, in accordance with the will of God. There are times when I come to God in prayer and I simply go, Lord, I just don't know. I just don't know. I don't understand the world I live in. I don't understand why people make the decisions they do. I don't understand why things happen the way they are. Praying in the Spirit. We need not be weak in prayer, because God knows the thoughts of our minds. We don't need to be constantly saying a list like we have a Sainsbury's list or a Tesco's list or an Aldi's list. We need simply to come before God in prayer and say, Lord, I'm here, I'm listening, I'm waiting. And then Paul says, keep on praying, keep praying. The word perseverance he uses here means stick to the end and not quit. The early believers prayed this way. Perseverance in prayer does not mean that we're trying to twist God's arm. When I was little, if I wanted something, I would say to my parents, please, 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 can I have this? And sometimes we're like that with God, but rather we should be deeply concerned and burdened and cannot rest until we get God's answer. Not trying to bend his arm, not trying to persuade him, not trying to convince him with many prayers, but simply saying, Lord, this is my desire. This is the desire of my heart. Robert Law, a theologian, said, prayer is not getting man's will done in heaven, it's getting God's will done on earth. Now, not everybody is able to spend a whole night in prayer or to be able to do fasting, but pretty much any of us can persevere in prayer far more than we do. Keep on praying till the Spirit stops you or the Father answers you. Just about the time you feel like quitting, God will quite likely give an answer. And then lastly, it says, pray for all the saints. The Lord's Prayer begins with, our Father, not my Father. As we pray, we are part of a great family that is also talking to God. And we ought to pray for the other members of the family of God. Even Paul asked for the prayer support of the Ephesians, and he had been to the third heaven and back, according to his words. If Paul needed prayers of the saints, how much do we you and I need them too. If my prayers help another believer defeat Satan, that victory will be sweet indeed. So in conclusion, with the prayer of all believers, Paul, the armor of God is not optional equipment. It is daily wear. You don't put it on once, you put it on every morning. Truth holds you together. Righteousness guards your heart. Peace gives us stability. Faith shields us from attacks. Salvation protects our minds. The word gives us clarity, and prayer brings us breathing, the very Spirit of God. When we wear the armor, we don't just survive the battle. We stand firm, unshaken, and victorious. Let us pray together. And in closing, I want to pray for the Middle East. Heavenly Father, Lord of peace, Lord of all nations, Lord of the armor, we lift up the Middle East into your hands. Pour out your Spirit where fear has taken hold. Let your light break through the shadows of conflict. Let your mercy soften hearts long hardened by suffering. Lord Jesus, you walk these lands with healing in your hands and your compassion in your eyes. Stretch out that same healing now over families grieving unbearable loss, over communities torn apart, over children who deserve a future free from violence. Guide the leaders with your wisdom, turning to them towards justice, reconciliation and truth, not revenge, not plotting to get their own back. Teach them to seek the good of all peoples, to protect the vulnerable and to choose peace over power. Holy Spirit, comfort the displaced and the frightened. Strengthen those who work for peace. Unite Christians with those of others' faiths and beliefs around them, that they may call this region home for a shared longing and harmony of hope. May swords be beaten into plowshares. May hatred give way to forgiveness. May your kingdom of peace draw near. In the name of Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace. Amen.